Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
For your goodness in our lives. Thank you for being with us right now in this moment. God, we praise you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. You can be seated this morning. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Amen. He is so good to us, amen. He is a good God. I think the thing that amazes me the most about God, I've often thought about what is it in my life that moves me the most. Notwithstanding his love, obviously, but his patience. Amen. He's so patient with me. I can tell you, I would not be this patient with me. I'm not this patient with me. But he loves me. He waits on me. He lets me figure it out. He lets me experiment and come to the conclusion that he's right all along. Amen. He's always right. Hallelujah. He's such a good God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, chapter 1. I want to take a moment before we dive into our message today and just thank everyone that came out yesterday to help us with the Adopt a Highway. We were out on 66. We went from milepost 64 all the way to milepost 66 on both sides of the road, cleaning. So if you go out there, more than likely you're going to see a bunch of blue bags. That's us. Amen. We were working, and boy, we had quite a crew. I think it was somewhere around 25, 26 people, maybe a little bit more. We just had a great time, worked hard, didn't take really a long time, but it was really a great thing of serving our community and getting together. And I just want to thank everybody that joined us in that, and we'll be doing it again, because I think to maintain this, we have to do it once every 6 months, and so we'll let you know when the next one comes around. We are trying to schedule them when it's really cool outside. We don't want to do this in July, I can tell you that. It was cool when we were out there, but it was still like, wow, we're in Arizona. You know, it's that sun kind of beats down on you, so we'll make sure you know about that. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Joshua 1:9. I want to begin by reading this verse, and this is a verse that has been a part of my life for a very long time. It's a verse that I felt like God has spoken to me in very critical times of my life. And it's a simple verse, but I want you to listen to it, because I believe that it gives us a profound message. It says this: God is speaking to Joshua, and he says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Amen. In the New Living Translation, it says it this way. It says, "This is my commandment, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, this is, to me, this is a really interesting passage of Scripture, a verse of Scripture, because it reveals to us some of the greatest challenges that we will face in our Christian walk, and it's fear and discouragement. I want to tell you that fear and discouragement are far more at work within the church and within our lives than you may know. Fear and discouragement are regular terrorists that come against us, and you need to understand that. So in Joshua chapter 1, God is ordaining Joshua as the next leader of Israel, replacing Moses. And three times in 9 verses, God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. But on the final time, God adds something more. He says, "I don't want you to be afraid, and I don't want you to get discouraged." Now, you need to hear that, Because we need to hear this on a regular basis. We need to hear our Father in heaven saying to us on a regular basis, don't be afraid and don't get discouraged. How many of us who have children or grandchildren, how many of us have looked at our children or our grandchildren and said basically those words? We've looked at them and says, don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. Why do we say that? Because as parents, as grown-up adults, we have information that they don't have. Amen. We have an understanding of what's going on in the world around them at the moment, and we know there's no reason to be afraid, and there's no reason to be discouraged. Have you ever met somebody who's been discouraged? It's quite a thing. It can go deep, can it? And that's the reality. You ever met somebody who's walking in fear? It can be real. It's intense. And so God's coming along and he's speaking this, and he's speaking this to you and I today, and he is saying, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. And let me tell you, there's a lot to be fearful about in this day and age. There's lots to be discouraged about in this day and age, but God is saying, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, because I know something you don't. Amen. Amen. See, fear and discouragement can be successful hindrances in our lives. And in my opinion this morning, much of what we struggle with can be traced back to these two. Fear is such a big word. It's such a big thing. And the reality is when you talk about fear, you cannot talk about fear without talking about insecurity. And all of us at some level or another deal with some type of insecurity, some feeling of being unsafe, this sense of being undone or not complete, that thing where it's that feeling of being out of control or all the loose ends are not tied together. It's that sense of not knowing exactly who we are that's insecurity. And this is what he's talking about today. And somewhere along the line, I think all of us to some degree or another have been affected with this thing called fear and discouragement. And if we're careful and we look at it and we trace it back, we could see much of the things that we deal with in life have their roots in the soil of fear and discouragement. In the next 2 weeks, what I want to do is I want to talk about these weapons, if you will. I want to talk about these weapons that are so often used against us. This week, we're going to look at fear, and next week, obviously, we'll look at discouragement, because these are necessary to overcome. Right. We have to come to a place where we can overcome the effects of this kind of attack. Fear is a feeling that can hold us like a vice grip. I don't know if you've ever had a moment where fear has suddenly come upon you. I mean, it grips you. It can stop you right in your tracks. It can make you pause. It can grip you. It can take your breath away. How many know what I'm talking about? It's a thing called fear. In its negative form, it can be paralyzing, and it can prevent us from reaching our full potential and fulfilling God's purpose in our life. Fear is a great hindrance. It'll work against you. It'll hold you back. I love what Chris Vollaton says. He says this, the dogs of doom sit at the door of destiny. And much of the time, the reason people don't find their destiny or walk in their destiny is because they have been gripped by fear from the dogs of doom. But let me tell you something. You are more than a conqueror. You are victorious. Jesus has made a way. Jesus has paid the price. Jesus has overcome all the works of the enemy, including fear. Are you hearing me? Yet fear is not necessarily negative. It can serve as a warning system, alerting us of the dangers of ahead. Listen, the wrong kind of fear will always drive you away from God and all that he has for you, but the right kind of fear will draw you closer and closer to him. The Bible talks about the fear of the Lord. It talks about this standing in awe, this understanding of the greatness of who, the majesty, the wonder, the splendor of who God is, and standing in awe of that. But when fear becomes overwhelmed and controlled by negative forces, it becomes a deadly weapon that is used against us to impede the plan of God in our lives. In our text, there is no confusion or lack of understanding as to why God would tell Joshua to be strong and courageous. We know that he's going to need every bit of that and then some to get the job done. Can you say amen? Yeah. Joshua is taking over. Joshua is going to become the pastor of Israel. He's taking over from Pastor Moses. Yeah. Amen. And this group of people is an unruly group of people. This is a group of people that have spent 40 years in the wilderness because they just couldn't seem to trust God. This is a group of people that have complained, they have griped, they have found every reason why they need to go back to Egypt, forgetting all of the slavery and everything that they were involved in. These are a group of people that are continually falling in idolatry. This is a group of people that is continually falling into mischief. And here is Joshua. Moses, but the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Joshua, it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And I think the reason he's saying this to Joshua is he's going, Joshua, you need to wake up here. My servant Moses is dead. It's time for you to rise up. You're going to be the next guy in the place, and you need to be strong and courageous. You need to take on this task that I'm giving you. And over again, he tells him to be strong and courageous. And then in the end, he looks at him and he says, and I don't want you to be afraid. And I don't want you to get discouraged. Can I tell you a secret? When somebody walks up to you and says, now don't get discouraged, that means there's something to be discouraged about. You know what I'm saying? It's don't be afraid. It's like if I walked up to Kathy and if she's, you know, folding clothes in the bedroom and I come out of the kitchen, I say, okay, I was just in the kitchen and I don't want you to be afraid. It's like she's on guard. It's like, what's in the kitchen? Well, there's a mouse. What? And on top of the bed she goes. You know what I'm saying? This is what's happening here. This is the whole thing. God's looking at him and he says, I don't want you to be afraid. And he's saying this because fear is a saboteur. And it will bring anything it touches to a grinding halt. Are you hearing me? In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul basically is speaking the same thing to young Timothy. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Timothy was a young man in a world that was both highly religious and self-righteous, but add insult to injury, Nero was on the throne of Rome. He was Caesar at the time, and he is going nuts, crucifying and killing and sacrificing Christians. He actually had, his history tells us, that Nero had a secret police, much like the Nazis did, and they would go out and they were looking for Christians to persecute them in the most vicious way. And in order for Timothy to be successful, it was going to require him to overcome fear. It was a choice that he had to make. And just like Joshua, God tells him not to be afraid. And it was completely up to him, and he was going to have to choose to either be afraid or to walk in faith. And I could tell you that I have lived that walk. I could tell you, I remember when Pastor Howard passed away, and then it came to me to take over this church, and it was like, you know, at the time, in the moment, I thought, oh, I got this. This ain't nothing. Hey, we're going to get this place whipped into shape, and we're just going to take this on, and revival's going to ensue, and everything's going to be great, and everybody's going to, you know, they're going to have a ticker tape played, and they're all going to lift me up on their shoulders, and I'm going to be the hero. Boy, was I disappointed. And I remember when I had to start making decisions. Because before, when I made decisions, I always had this filter called Pastor Pennington. And when I had to make decisions for various ministries that I was involved in, I could talk it through and all of that. But all of a sudden, I find myself as being the man of the hour. All of a sudden, now, I'm having to look into the eyes of people that disagree with me. And make decisions that I believe is right because of what God is telling me. You know, one of the things about a church is God will tell me things that he's not telling you. Amen. Is that just too honest? And sometimes we sitting out there think we know best. I've been out there. Yeah. I remember looking at Pastor Howard. He is my spiritual father, and thinking, I would do it a little different. Amen. Amen. And I remember the first time I came to a confrontation, and everything inside of me began to nod up, and all of a sudden I didn't know what to do, and I had to overcome. I had to walk through that. I had to say, no, this is what I believe God is telling me, and I had to stand up, and I had to push fear down. Because what fear wanted to do is say, you don't know what you're doing. They know better than you. They're going to walk. They're going to leave. You're going to be sitting here all by yourself. You're going to have Kathy on the front row preaching to her. Your kids are going to leave. Everybody's going to leave. You're nothing. Who's going to follow you? You're nothing. What you need to do is you need to snap to and get in order, and you need to let them tell you how to do. That's what fear is doing. I could tell you that's what Joshua is going through, and I could tell you we all at some level or another go through it. Can you say amen? Now, here's the thing you need to understand is much of the time fear lives in deception. It's a mirage that distorts our vision and making mountains out of molehills, making us feel helpless, hopeless, and isolated. That's what fear does. But God gives us clear vision and the strength to overcome. Can you say amen? And the Bible tells us God has given us power, love, and a sound mind. And each of these are significant weapons against the spirit of fear. Now, we'll talk more about that here in a little bit. But I want you to understand something before we get there. See, when fear whispers that we are alone in our struggles and that defeat is inevitable, the Bible reassures us that he is there in the midst of our struggles, and that victory is not just possible, it's inevitable when we stay connected to him. Isaiah 41:10, it's a verse that is often quote. I often quote because it's something that was given to me about 13 years ago. It says this, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Notice the same words that God spoke to Joshua, he's speaking to Isaiah. In both our text and in Isaiah 41, God says this, "Fear not, for I'm with you. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That has got to be something that we hang on to, church. I don't care where you go in life, God is with you. See, fear gets its strength from the unknown and is amplified in those moments when we have exhausted our understanding. And that's often. Can you say amen? Oftentimes, we exhaust our own understanding, and it's precisely right in those moments where we can do what our text commands us to do. And that's to fear not. Fear not. See, we don't like, this is probably no surprise to anybody, but we don't like being out of control. I used to think I was the only control freak, but I'm beginning to realize that everyone's somewhat of a control freak. We like to control the outcome of things. We like to know what's going on. We convince ourselves, this is why gossip is so attractive, because we believe if we have information, we have power. See, and that's why worry, which is a form of fear, is so powerful, is because it gives us the false sense of doing something. See, when you get a bill on Friday evening, you come home Friday from work, you go to the mailbox, everything is closed in town, you open it up and you got a bill that says, you know what, you're 60 days late, we're going to shut this off. It's like, what, something happened, there's a mistake, and now you got to go through the weekend carrying that knowledge. And you feel out of control, and you begin to lay there and think and meditate. What is it doing? Fear is rising up and telling you, if you will worry about this, you'll be in control. You could change its outcome. There has never been a time ever in human history where somebody worried about something and it changed.
Right.
Never. There has never been a time ever where you've worried enough and went, there, it's solved, it's done, it's over. But what fear does is it comes along and it lies to us, doesn't it? It begins to exhaust us. We can't figure it out. And it's in that moment God says, don't be afraid.
Right.
Why? Because we're not alone. We have not been abandoned. The answer to fear, church, listen, this is the crux of this whole message. The answer to fear is the revelation of his presence.
Amen.
I'm going to say it again. The answer to fear is the revelation of his presence. David put it this way in Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
Amen.
David had a revelation of God's presence, even in the lowest of the low.
That's right.
He did not have to be afraid. He said, I will fear no evil. I want you to go back to 2 Timothy 1:7 that says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And I want to unpack this verse for a moment so that we could see what God is telling us here. We need to see this. Fear is not something, first of all, fear is not something that comes from God. Not this kind of fear. We're not talking about the awe of God. We're not talking about standing in the fear of the Lord. We're talking about fear that is a terrorist, an antagonist that comes against us, that will come against our mind, our spirit, our soul, our body, all of it. We're not talking about the godly kind of fear. We're talking about the negative fear that lies. And it never comes from God. Never. Fear is a spirit that is set on destruction, deception, and manipulation. That's what it does. Instead of fear, what this verse tells us, instead of that spirit of fear, what God gives us is power. He gives us a spirit of power. We understand that as the Holy Spirit. And this is no ordinary power. And listen to me, if you're listening to this sermon right now, you cannot afford to miss or dismiss this dynamic in your life. God has given you a spirit of power. It's a supernatural power. It's a power that comes from Him and from Him alone. This word power is the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. But it's not just dynamite, but it's also something that has the ability to recharge itself, to reoccur. This explosive power is able to recharge itself as often as needed. That's what he's given us.
Amen.
This power, when released on a human level, is explosive, it's mighty, and it's awe-inspiring to those who see it or experience it. Are you hearing me? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says, I pray that you would begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, you need to understand something. We're not talking about a power that's simply available to us. That's one thing, power that's available. We're not talking about that. We are talking about a power that is in you 24/7. We're not talking about a power that's available. We're talking about a power that you walk in. We're talking about a power that permeates every cell of your body, every atom of your body. We're talking about a power that literally holds everything in existence together. Amen. Do you know in chemistry, there is a power, there is a force that holds things together. There are, in every atom, there's what are called neutrons, protons, and electrons. Okay, protons have a positive charge, electrons have a negative charge. What happens when you put a negative and a positive magnet together? They repel, they blow apart. Why is atomic power so powerful? Because we've learned how to remove the power that holds them together. It is deep. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about at the very atomic level of your life. The power of God is at work, holding it all together. Amen. Are you hearing me? It's all held together. You say, well, why do I go through this? Because we simply dismiss this kind of reality. Oftentimes in our lives, we get discouraged, we get fearful, we get upset, we get worried, we get whatever emotion you want to put on it, and we begin to push off the reality of who God is in our life. Because it makes more sense to believe in the negative than it does the positive. Because of the fall, we are hardwired to believe the negative. That's why every newspaper, every magazine, every publication knows that they can sell more if they will promote the negative. Amen. That's why the negative gets front page and the really good stuff gets page 17. Yeah. Why? Because nobody's interested in the good. Come on. Amen. If somebody stood up here today and started talking about a controversy surrounding me or Kathy or any other of the pastors or whatever, we would be all ears. Why? Well, I got to hear this. Not even knowing if it's true. Why? Because we consume negative. And so what happens is when negative comes into our lives, it's so much easier just to buy into. But God says, I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to be strong and courageous. I don't want you to get discouraged because there's nothing to be discouraged about. Don't go by what it looks like. What you can see is temporary. It's going to change. What you can't see is eternal. And will never change. Your checkbook, it's going to change. Your family is going to change. You know, one of the things you learn going through struggles, one of the things I've learned, I've had those moments, you've all had them, where that cloud will sit down on you, that sense of just discouragement and despair, it'll just kind of sit down on. And if you react to that, you're had. But if you just hang on and go, you know what? I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, and I'm going to put my mind on my Savior. I'm going to put my mind on my Heavenly Father. And you do that, that thing is going to go. Because it always goes. It does not have staying power. The only way it can have staying power is if you give it the power to stay. Are you hearing me? What it does is it comes. You've got to understand this. See, when depression and discouragement, and I'm getting into next week's sermon, but I'll just give you a little taste. Give you a little, just a teaser. When you start thinking about that and you start making an agreement with the lie that it's based in, then what happens is you begin to give that thing power in your life. And now it has staying power. And it creates something bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until you can't see anything but that.
Right.
And it's the same with fear. We cannot afford to dismiss this. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The power God gives us is His supernatural power. Here's what I believe God's telling us is when we are confronted with a situation that brings with it a spirit of fear, we are able through the power of the Holy Spirit to access the power that's within us in an explosive way that is able to continue to reproduce itself so there is always more than enough to deal with the problem in whatever way necessary that is causing the fear. We don't have to live in fear. He goes on, instead of fear, He gives us unconditional love. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. In other words, what he's talking about is if you're allowing fear to come up, what that means is you just haven't embraced this love yet. See, that love, there's something powerful about love. Love is such a fantastic thing. Faith is expressed through love. Love casts out fear. Do you notice something happening there? Do you notice what love does? Love expresses faith. It causes faith to rise, and it casts out fear. Love contains no fear, and fully developed love expels every particle of fear. They cannot exist together. In Psalms 27, I used to take, for years I was a chaplain at the prison. At the jail, I should say, at the Mojave County Jail. And this was a passage of scripture that I would read to the inmates on a regular basis, the whole chapter. Yeah, I'm only going to read six verses, but if you go through it, it's powerful. It says this, the Lord is the light of my salvation, my light in my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord.
Amen.
What's permeated in all of that as you listen is this dynamic of a loving relationship. As you read that, you understand there is a man that is embracing his God. There is a man that understands that his God loves him and cares for him like a father. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So instead of fear, God gives us a spirit of power, and He gives us a spirit of love, which is His Holy Spirit. And He protects us. He keeps us. He holds us safe. Why does God say to Joshua and Isaiah, don't be afraid, because I'm with you. I'm with you. And finally, instead of fear, God gives us a sound mind. And I want you to think about the words a sound mind for a moment, because this phrase is the combination of two words in the Greek. The first word means to be delivered, rescued, revived, salvaged, and protected, and is now safe and secure. The second part of the phrase of sound mind comes from the Greek word that carries the idea of a person's intelligence or total frame of thinking, including his rationale, logic, and emotions. The word refers to every part of the human mind, including all the processes that are engaged in making the mind function and come to its conclusions. When the words are compounded together, when we bring them together, it comes out to one word that means sound mind. But we could say it this way. It describes a mind that has been delivered, rescued, revived, salvaged, protected, and is now safe and secure. This means your rationale, your logic, your emotions can be shielded from the illogical, absurd, ridiculous, unfounded, and crazy thoughts they have tried to grip your mind with. Don't you love the Greek? It's a little bit more of a picture, isn't it? So when God says, I give you a sound mind, he's not just talking about that you can make some good decisions. He's talking about now you can think in a way that is safe and secure because God has in himself guaranteed it.
Amen.
So when we go back and we look at 2 Timothy 1:7 with all of this new found information, this is the way this verse could read. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, the kind of power that is supernatural, that is explosive in nature and able to recharge itself as often as needed, and when released on a human level is mighty and awe-inspiring to those who see it or experience it. Of love, the kind of love that is unconditional, that protects at all costs, is empowered to cast out all fear, and a sound mind, a mind that has been delivered, rescued, revived, salvaged, protected, and is now safe and secure, free to choose God's way of thinking.
Come on.
Amen. That's what he's telling us. It's important to understand the power and the intensity of what God has given us. We let fear, I won't put it on you. I let fear too much in my life. I allow fear too much. The fear of men, the fear of circumstances, the fear of things going sideways, or what if, the what if. How many said, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if it don't? How many times have we got up to pray for somebody? What if they don't get healed? What if they do? On and on and on and on and on of the what if. I've allowed that to hinder me and to hold me back. And when I began to realize this and begin to study this, I went, Lord, you have made such a way for us.
Yes.
And here's the other thing that we need to understand as I bring this message to a close. All of this does not promise that there won't be fearful challenges.
Right.
Instead, it gives us the assurance that when fear strikes, we're not alone, but we are equipped with divine strength to conquer it.
Amen.
Fear is an intruder. It's an uninvited yet persistent enemy attempting to hold us back. But we follow a God. We follow a Father in heaven, a Savior who is stronger than our greatest fears. And that he is with us wherever we go. Listen really quickly to this verse again in Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you.
Yes,
be not dismayed. That word dismayed means discouraged. Don't be discouraged. For I am your God. Listen. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I love that. He didn't just say, I'll help you. He emphatically said, I will help you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So we need to walk out of the shadows of fear. And we need to walk into the embrace of our God, trusting Him to guide us, to fortify us, to enable us to live abundantly, and to live free of fear. There's no doubt this morning fear is a battle, but it is a battle that can be won. Amen. Not by might or will, but by the love, the power, and the sound mind that God grants us. Can you say amen? Why don't you bow your heads with me for a moment? Father, we thank you so much, God, for this truth, this revelation. Father, we pray, God, that these words would penetrate every heart here, every mind, every spirit, every soul. God, that they would find a place, that they would begin as seeds to grow and bear fruit. Father, that we would no longer be held captive by fear, no longer tormented by fear, no longer hindered by fear. Father, I pray, God, that you would speak to our lives, encourage us and strengthen us. And as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you're here today and you say, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, I'm not right with God. If that's you, would you lift your hand all across this place? Lift it up today. So that's me. Maybe you need to come back to the Lord, rededicate your life. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Praise the Lord. You can all look up at me this morning. The reason I preach this, I just felt really moved to speak this into your life because I see this at work. Particularly next week, I want to encourage you for next week, talking about discouragement, because there seems to be within the at least the realms that I am involved in, a mild discouragement that's traveling through. You know, with things that go on in our government and the world and all that's happening, prices of things, COVID, this and that and everything else, there seems to be this discouragement. It's like, man, it should be different than this. And I believe it can be, but I believe we're going to have to push through that discouragement. And so I really want to encourage you to come, be a part of that. Be a part, invite somebody. If you know somebody that's dealing with discouragement or depression or suicidal thoughts, those kinds of things, bring them out Sunday, next week. And we believe God will set them free. Can you say amen? Why don't we stand to our feet all across this place? We're going to release you today. God bless you. You're free to go. We'll see you next week. You have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.